I want you to look again, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 of this text. You'll notice the writer of Hebrews uses a very interesting imagery when applying a very, very critical New Testament truth for people of God. Verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest," that's a warning, "at any time we should let them slip." Now the word slip that the Bible uses here is, again, very interesting. It is connected to the word neglect in verse 3 when it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect?" And the reason it is connected is that both of these words in the Greek were part of the maritime vocabulary of the first century. The word slip literally meant to float. It meant to drift. And the word neglect was used to describe a derelict. Exact same word, a derelict, is an abandoned ship or an abandoned boat. It is a vessel that's in the water. It's left to drift and become waterlogged. And so again, the picture, the imagery that God is using here is one of drifting or floating away instead of giving what verse 1 calls, quote, the more earnest heed. This is a vessel that is allowing the most important and crucial things in life to float right past them as they drift dangerously and sometimes almost unknowingly with the currents of this world. You see, now follow this carefully. This is important to understand how Hebrews was constructed. Hebrews chapter 1, just before our text, is a chapter that gives not one single command, not one single admonition for God's people. We're not told in that chapter to do, if you will, anything. Instead, Hebrews chapter 1 is a chapter of declaration and celebration for who God is and what God has done in the believer's life. And so it begins, you'll notice, with the word God. That's an amazing thing, God. And then it ends chapter 1 with the word salvation. It is a chapter that describes the most amazing, glorious truths about God, about God's Son, and what happened when He came to this earth. It's a wonderful chapter. It's a glorious chapter, of course. And so it is that at the end of that declaration, at the end of that revelation that is full of glory, the next chapter begins with the word therefore. You see that, right? Therefore, meaning that we're about to receive the very first command in the book of Hebrews, and a command based upon all of these glorious truths that we just read about and heard. Verse 1, chapter 2. Therefore, based upon all that glory, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I remember a long time ago, I was 14 years of age. I had the opportunity to travel by bus, Red Lion bus it was called, from Hope Mills, North Carolina to Monterrey, Mexico for a missions trip. And it included days, several days of driving along, you know, through the mountains and then along the Gulf Coast, and obviously seeing a lot of things I'd never seen before, including on one occasion the sight of a whole bunch of boats off in the water in the Gulf Coast. There had been a hurricane or two not too long before that, and they were just dilapidated, abandoned, deserted, useless boats. My pastor, Pastor Furr, at the time, who was leading this trip, said that those boats were derelicts. He used the word derelicts. They were at one time somebody's pride and joy for fishing or for sport. And all of those boats, now derelicts, used to be well-maintained and profitable. But there they were without moorings, without captains. They were drifting, some of them. They were broken and they were dangerous. And they're not just in danger as boats, but they were a danger to others who were even around them. And so it is that with things that drift and things that float around in the spiritual world, their ship of state is not just in danger, but they themselves are becoming a danger to others around. And the reason, as this text sort of pictures for us, is neglect. As a Christian, they're drifting. The word is sliding, floating instead of sailing or rowing or being anchored with the purposes of God. In fact, you'll notice in this text how it goes on from here, what God does tell to His own people and what we are to do. Look at just the beginning verses of all these chapters. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed." Chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Chapter 6 and verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." You see, the Bible, beloved, is not just a book to learn. This is a book to live. And God certainly didn't save us just to float around, go with the flow, until we're all beaten up with the rocks against some shore and then of no little use. No, you and I tonight have a great calling. In fact, the Bible, as chapter 3 says, it's a heavenly calling. It's a high, high, holy calling from God. And to fulfill that calling, we cannot afford to be a floater. We can't afford to be drifters as people of God. And some folks tonight, under the sound of my voice, while you're sitting in church on a Sunday night, spiritually, you are adrift. The question is this: how do you avoid the danger that's being spoken of? How do you keep from neglecting so great salvation, as the writer calls it? As we said, this is absolutely critical for this life of faith that all of us as believers are a part of. How not to be a drifter? Here it is. And I'll use metaphors as well, but you'll see that the metaphor just has a biblical context in this book. Number one, keep your hands on the oars. Keep your hands on the oars, which is to say, stay focused on what it is God has called you to do and what it is you're doing. Never let go of what you know, of what you've heard. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" In other words, look, there is such a thing as truth. Chapter 1 describes a lot of it. Read it tonight when you get home because it is glorious. But it is imperative that you and I stay focused upon the truth and the things of God, what it teaches. Chapter 3, verse 1 again. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," that's you if you're saved, "consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Later he's going to say, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher." Consider him, look unto him, be focused. "Consider him and all the things that you've learned and are learning and continue to learn." Give the most earnest heed to what? To the things that we have heard. To the things that you know. To the things you've been taught. This, God says, must be your focus. That's keeping, if you will, your hands on the oars. 1 Corinthians 14:10 says this: "There are so many kinds of voices in the world." True, right? I mean, there are all kinds of voices, and I mean voices in languages and also in philosophy and faith. There are so many voices. And you know, all of those voices are clamoring for your heart, young people, for your minds. All these voices you are being bombarded with day and night, every day of the week. And people want your ear. Rush Limbaugh wants you to hear what he has to say. Morning Joe wants you to hear what he has to say. Hollywood wants you to listen to them. Mark Zuckerberg wants you to listen to him. Jeff Bezos wants you to listen to him. In fact, lately these days, Joe Biden wants us all to listen to him. Paula White, former President Obama, Bill Clinton, Hillary Clinton, NBC, ABC, CNN, Fox, the Pope, the Dalai Lama, Pat Robertson, Tom Cruise, Glenn Beck, Donald Trump, Chuck Schumer. Have you noticed if there's a TV, a camera anywhere in New York City, Chuck Schumer wants you to listen. He has things he thinks that you need to hear and that I need to hear. They want us to hear whatever it is they have to say. So do the New York Times and the Palm Beach Post and the Washington Post and Meet the Press and Today Show and Dr. Phil and the Situation Room with Wolf Blitzer. NPR wants you in the morning. PBS wants you at noon. Chris Matthew wants you at night. Nightline wants you even later at night. In fact, Phil Swift wants me 2 a.m. to learn about his Flex tape over and over and over again. You should be Billy Mays here. Billy Mays and his Mighty Putty. Everybody wants your ear. Everybody wants to have your heart. Not to mention, by the way, your boss, the baby, the bill collectors, the business, the bail bondsman for Brother Remo and others. You see, is it no wonder that verse 1 says to give the more earnest heed, because you're going to need to give more. Everybody wants your heart. Everybody wants your focus. It's easy to get caught with the current. So keep your hands, if you will, on the oars of truth. Keep your focus where, beloved, it belongs. It's easy to be distracted. I mean, just in practical means, yes. But in spiritual world, especially, it's easy to be distracted. The other day, I went to TJ Maxx, and there was a shirt. I wasn't paying attention. It was 70% off clearance, and it was my size. So I got it. I wasn't focused. Nor was I focused when I got home later, and the next day or so, I opened up the package and I started to iron it. And as I ironed it, I noticed it had French cuffs. I don't wear French cuffs. I don't even have cuff links. To me, French cuffs are redundant. You're going to put buttons on a button. I mean, you're going to buy a shirt, and then they're going to make you go out and buy buttons for that shirt. And sure enough, that's what I had to do. What a scam, amen? Why are they French cuffs? I think because when they surrender, you can see the cuffs, amen? That's what I said. So I couldn't take it back because I'm not like some of you ladies. Crystal. So I had to go out yesterday and get cufflinks, all because I wasn't focused. And so this first time in 40 years I've worn, although I do feel like Donald Trump a little bit. So many distractions. I was picking that shirt up and answering a text at the same time. Now, in the spiritual world, everybody wants your attention and your ear. And there's a radio, and there's a television, and there's the internet. There are a million ways that they can get your attention. Are you staying focused? Keep your hands on the oars, he says, of the things that we have heard and the things that we have learned. Number one is stay focused. Number two, stay forward. That is, keep the oars in the water. Keep your hands on the oars. Number two, keep the oars in the water. Can I remind you of this? One of the purposes for oars is to steer the boat. Look at our text again and go to chapter 4, would you? Verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of that rest, short of his rest. You see, the problem with drifting in the Christian life isn't just that you're not going anywhere. It's actually worse. The problem is that drifters are going backwards. There used to be a word they used in church all the time called backsliding. It's a Bible word. Somebody's backslidden. It's just like dead wood or dead fish. They go downstream, they go with the current. Instead of rowing or swimming upstream and therefore forward, in this case, in the will of God. And beloved, I got to tell you, what has always struck me about Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 3, is the very serious tone, the very sober warnings that are contained in that text. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? Pastor, escape what? Quite frankly, escape shipwreck. Escape the dangers of destruction that comes with those who drift. Escape foolishness for saved people. Drifting leads to brokenness and barrenness and rebellious children and hurt marriages and debt and bondage and a bitter spirit that wrecks your heart and your health, following you all the way to the grave. For lost people, drifting leads to exactly what the text warns of, eternal separation from God and hell. And by the way, that's why God in his mercy comes along and gives to people little wake-up calls. Maybe he's giving somebody here one tonight. But God in His grace comes along and He gives little nudges and wake-up calls because He loves His children, spiritual tension getters to those who are carelessly floating away towards danger and destruction. There's a very famous story about an Easterner who was visiting the Western wilderness in the 18th century. Some of you have read the story, I know. He wanted to go canoeing along a beautiful stretch of mountains, valleys, and rivers. And so some local trappers came, they loaded him in their canoe, and they warned him, just don't get apathetic and let the river take him downstream too fast. At first, the man took the warning fairly seriously, but before too long, he was starting to weary of the constant fighting against the stream and the rowing, even though it was just steady and slow. He knew he'd gone upstream quite a bit, so he felt safe and decided to inload the paddles and enjoy the amazing scenery for a while, and who wouldn't? He laid back. He dangled his hands in the cool water. He decided to rest his eyes. The sun smiled on his brow, and a gentle breeze ruffled his hair, and in just minutes, he fell asleep. And sometime later, he was awakened by the sounds of screaming and yelling and what sounded like thunder, but it wasn't thunder. It was the roar of water plunging over the falls, and the screaming was that of men on the banks trying to get him to wake up. Finally, he did sit up, and he awoke, and he was panicked, and he grabbed the oars, and he rowed with all of his might. But to no avail, the current was too strong, and the waters were too fast, and he did not escape with his life. Let me ask you a question. Do you realize that as a Christian, you are in a current that is always contrary to God's will and what is best for you and your family? Do we realize that? Do we realize that we in this world are in waters that go against the flow of spiritual things? The Christian life is not lived in a placid lake. It is lived in a river that flows away from the truth. And the current of this society and the current of our flesh and the current of daily life, in fact, the current of time itself is always trying to pull you downstream and away from the best things, the eternal things, the good things of God. Things tonight that you and I will never merely drift towards. So keep your oars in the water. Keep your hands on the oars. Which brings us to a third point in the last one. We see number one, keep your hands on the oars, that's focus. Number two, keep the oars in the water, that's stay forward. Number three, keep the water behind the oars. As boaters like to say, that means stay faithful. What do you mean, Pastor? Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Let us go on unto perfection, completion, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God. Now, wait a minute. When we say keep the waters behind the oars, I'm talking about moving. I'm talking about actually rowing, leaving the principles, the basics of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul said, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you. When you ought to be eating the meat, you're still drinking the milk. Put it this way. If you keep your hands on the oars, and the oars are in the water, but that's all, well, you're still drifting. It looks good. I mean, you've got your hands in place. You might even be looking and facing forward. And you look great. You got your Bible. You got your suit. Got your cufflinks. Looks great. But you're still losing ground. In a sense, a poser. Chapter 6, look at verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence unto the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know what? I can look around this place tonight and I see people that are not slothful, not lazy in their faith. That's what he's saying. Look at those who are not like that. And you be among those. Let them be your example. And he's saying here, keep on rowing. Rowing's no fun. I mean, it's fun at first and for a little while. We used to have these men's fellowships, father-son things, way back, I mean, when I first came here. And we would canoe up the Loxahatchee. Start out here at the farms. Any of you guys do that? I think, Steve, you might have done that. We'd start in the farms, and we would canoe for miles up to Trapper Nelson's. And then there was Camp Tanakita, I think it was called. I called it Tanaskitos, amen? See, Pastor, was it fun? I don't know. 97-degree heat, carrying the canoe on your shoulders half the time, capsizing in gator-infested waters, roaming through webs with spiders the size of Volkswagens. It was a blast. I remember Rick and Annie, they were little. They were really little. And they had oars. But they also had broomsticks for arms. So who did all the rowing for 4.5, 5 hours? So it's just, somewhere along the way, my arms fell off. And I remember thinking, what in the world am I doing here? Seminoles don't even row in canoes anymore, amen? God wanted us to paddle. He wouldn't have given us outboard motors. Amen, Brother Aubrey, amen. Rowing, I mean, the whole picture of it's not fun. Drifting is fun. I mean, drifting is great. You just lay back, hang loose, go with the flow, chill, close your eyes, and Hakuna Matata. Drifting requires no effort at all. It's relaxing. And I have to tell you, it's pretty much why mega churches have mega crowds. You got 10,000 drifters who float in for a cool drink, little sightseeing, and there's no mention of sober or somber warnings or serious tones about no escaping if neglect. None of that. Drifting is easy on the ears. It's really easy on the arms. And really, that's why we have millions of drifters who are not making much headway for a nation that's going backwards spiritually. But you see, folks, it's okay that rowing takes effort. It's okay that we're supposed to take the more earnest heed and be proactive. It's okay because we have a high calling. We have a heavenly calling. And guess what? You're talking about work and labor? It goes on to describe what Jesus did for us. And the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, admonishes us still to this very night. Don't drift, don't float, don't wander, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Run with patience the race that is set before you. I laid down on an inner tube in Satellite Beach when I was in the sixth grade. And I remember just laying back and the sea was glassy. It was awesome. And I fell asleep. And I woke up, I don't know how many miles north I was, somewhere near Cape Canaveral. I just remember looking and I could barely see the shore and I was terrified. And you know, that's what happened. It was slow. It was unnoticeable. And it took a lot of work. Way more work than I needed to do for me to get back to safety. I remember reading years ago something I came across Clarence Darrow wrote. By God's grace that I cannot identify with. Clarence Darrow, you may remember, was the American lawyer who unsuccessfully defended John Scopes in the famous Scopes trial. People always think that Darrow won. He actually lost that trial, that verdict. He debated William Jennings Bryan. He's a hero of Hollywood, a hero of the left, because he was such an agnostic. And he said these words, quote, "The best that we can do is be helpful toward our fellow passengers who are clinging to the same speck of dirt while we are drifting side by side to our common doom. Thank you, Mr. Sunshine. Now, these are the words of the Apostle Paul and the truth. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not clinging to a speck of dirt drifting to our common doom. We're sailing to glory. And glory is the home of our soul. And our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. He is worthy of whatever effort, whatever sacrifice, whatever toil, whatever faith, whatever labor, whatever focus this journey requires of all of us here. So I'm preaching to myself, and I'm imploring the people that I love. If you're drifting, stop. If you're just going with the current, stop. It's a warning. Lest. Get your hands back on the oars. Get a hold of these glorious truths. Don't let them slip. Get your hands on the oars. Get the oars in the water and get the water behind the oars. And do what it takes to keep going forward and toward the glory and the blessing and the will of God. And God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for just a moment. Father, we ask that you'll bless the invitation, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the warnings of your word. And there are empty seats all through this room of people that we love who are no longer here, whose lives are shipwreck, and who started out drifting some time ago. I pray, Father, that all of us who are in this room tonight will heed your encouraging, your admonition, and your warning in these texts and others. Lord, help us not to drift. Help us to run our race with patience, knowing it's a long, long race, and that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of it, just as the Lord Jesus did, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And bless these who've asked for prayer, please, in Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.